Yeah, I wanted to take some time just to share that. I think it's always good. You've been praying. You need to know what was going on. And part of the whole week was about sharing Christ, not only locally, but globally. And understanding that there's becoming more and more pushback on our faith, you know, in our not only around the world, but even in our country, especially when it comes to the supremacy of Christ, the centrality, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ for salvation. There's becoming more and more pushback about that. And the more that we share what the Pastor Shane shared at the camp, he said that the more that you share, you're going to find some who will believe and some who will reject, and some who will reject vehemently. And we see that, and we understand that. And as we were going through the week and talking, you know, and I was looking at the passage for this week because we're returning to 1 Timothy now for our series to finish it up throughout the summer. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and turn to that passage in your Bibles. It's important for us to understand that, you know, there's a clear and present danger that we kind of neglect. It's in our spiritual war, not understanding that we're in a spiritual warfare. And the Apostle Paul is writing to this young pastor, Timothy, telling him about this clear and present danger, not some Clancy novel, but a real issue that every Christian needs to understand as we are reaching people for Christ. And that danger is people being misled and wandering away from the faith. The Southern Baptist Convention met a little over a week ago. And when they did the numbers and tallied up the membership from 2015 to 2016, the Southern Baptist Convention lost 70,000 members. Just disappeared. Now, some died. Some transferred to other churches outside of the Southern Baptist Convention. But the majority of them, no one knows where they went to. They're vanished. They're gone. And what we are seeing, not only in the Southern Baptist Convention, but in all the denominations, you know, throughout the United States, is a losing of membership. Church architects, you know, who have been over decades called on to build buildings bigger and bigger and bigger, they are becoming busier with something different. They are being called to come into large churches and downsizing their sanctuaries because they no longer can fill them up. So the sanctuaries that were built to hold thousands now are being reduced to hold hundreds. And so these, and it's starting to be felt more and more among the mega churches where they are starting to dwindle on a whole, not all of them, but on a whole, they're starting to lose membership. Lifeway has been talking about that on some of their podcasts lately. About just this evaporating of people in church. But where are they going? And what are they doing? And it shouldn't come as a surprise, even though sometimes it does surprise us. It shouldn't come to a surprise because in the New Testament, we've been warned. We've been warned a couple of times, but here, expressly warned. So let's look at the passage. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Just let's just stop with those two verses. First of all, the Holy Spirit just doesn't casually mention that people are going to fall away. He expressly says that in the later times, people are going to depart to faith. We are in the later times. Anything between the resurrection and the ascension of Christ and his second coming, really from his first coming to his second coming, that is the later times. We are in the later times and have been for two millennia. And so what we understand is that there's going to be people who are going to turn away from faith. Now, we're not talking about people who might have been backslidden here or there. We're not talking about people who might have been deceived for a while. We are talking to people who have abandoned the faith and are now devoting themselves to doctrines or teachings by spirits and demons. So we're talking about the things that are coming from the pit of hell. That is what we're talking about. So there are a number of people who are going to go from the truth, hearing the truth, studying the truth, and devote themselves to the teachings of demons. Now, what does it mean depart from the faith? Well, sometimes when we say depart from the faith, faith means your personal commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, as your leader, as your forgiver. Sometimes that's what faith means. Sometimes what faith means is the doctrine of belief. It means that you're no longer holding to the centrality, the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ for salvation, and you're adding something else or abandoning that altogether, and you're drifting away from the sound teaching. But we're not talking about being a Christian. We're talking about people who now are devoted to something other than God. So their lives are showing no redemption, no salvation, no eternal security. So we'll talk about that in just a little bit, about what I think is happening here. And while the teachings are from deceitful spirits and demons, notice who's doing this. It's through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And this is a medical term from the ancient Greeks that's being used in this particular case. Hippocrates used this word about cauterizing things. And, you know, when they would cauterize something, you usually lose the feeling there that it has become numb. So they're basically saying these people, their consciences are numb. They no longer have any guilty conscience. I was talking to some people this week about a pastor and a wife that I know that their church got down so low that they were the only two left. So they actually sold the property and the building and pocketed the money, even though they weren't legally supposed to be able to do that. But the real estate people and the banks didn't realize what was going on until it was too late. But they had no guilt about that. And when they were confronted about it, they went, well, no, it's okay. It's, you know, we're the last member, so we just divided among the membership. And you'll hear about, you know, different people who will, in the name of religion or even in the name of Christianity, in the name of Christ, will come and they'll prey on people. They'll have lavish lifestyles, taking money from people who are desperately in need of money, who are in poverty, just so that they can live. And you see some of the older TV evangelists from the United States now are in countries like Africa taking advantage of people. And they don't have any guilt about it. Misleading people and without any guilt. And so what he's saying here is that when people are starting to devote themselves to other things, when they start drifting away from sound doctrine, there becomes a place where their consciences no longer respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're like, okay, yeah, I hear that. And they have no longer a desire, a passion to know anything more about Christ or spending time with him. Now notice what they're saying. They say, what they were teaching is forbidding marriage and requiring abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So the Apostle Paul's saying, okay, they're coming in with something different. They're saying, okay, no one can marry. No marriages, because that doesn't honor God. And, you know, you can't eat this meat, or you can't eat this or drink that. And they're going through this whole thing that you have to follow a guideline in order to please God, in order to be received by God. So what they're saying basically is, you know, Jesus is good, but you have to add this stuff on top in order for you to be saved. You know, and when I was at the fair yesterday talking to some people and talking about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ for salvation, and they go to churches and they say, well, but you still have to work to get into heaven. No, you don't have to work to get into heaven. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He did all the work. He did the impossible work. So the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, listen, there's these people are saying not to do these things that God has given to us. That it's to be received with thanksgiving, with appreciation to God, with glory. Can you go back one? And look what it says, with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So he's actually saying for us as Christ followers, we would understand better and how to appreciate these things that God has given to us. Now let's look at verse 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So he's talking in the context of what they've been talking about. And he says, listen, none of this is to be rejected. When Lisa and I were celebrating, I think it was our 10th anniversary or 15th anniversary, we went to Shaker Village in Kentucky for a couple days. And the Shakers, they've died out. I'll tell you why they died out, because they don't believe in marriage. Men sleep over here, women sleep over there, no contact. They don't exist anymore. You can kind of see why, right? So here they are, you know, and I remember even thinking then, like, didn't they ever read 1 Timothy? This isn't right. It actually says this, and they're actually going against it. But people believed in it. People bought into it. And so they were rejected. In the name of Christ, they rejected it. But as Christ followers, we are to accept it with thanksgiving. And because it's made holy, God has made it holy, and it is made holy to us by word of God in prayer. So there's that balance again. We pray and we study. We study and we pray. The word of God tells us in Genesis 1 that God created marriage. We're told in the book of Acts that God has now, you know, when he told Peter to eat the animals, and Peter's like, oh, they're unclean. And God says, don't call things unclean that I've cleansed. You know, we read the word of God and we see that he has given us opportunity. He has given us these things for good, and we should receive them. But it means that we should have a part of our Christian life, not doing things harder or better or whatever, or more of it, but we should have a desire to study God's word and to pray. And both things are important. You know, sometimes somebody says, well, what's more important, prayer or Bible study? Well, I don't know, when you're 30,000 feet up in the air, which wing is more important, the right wing or the left wing? You know, which is it? They're both important. So we need to spend some time with this. So while we were at camp, I drew my diagram that I like to draw. We're going to see it again. If you've been around for any length of time, you've seen it. You might say, oh, that diagram again. But we're going to look at it because I think it gives us an opportunity to know about the turning away from faith and devoting ourselves to idols, or devoting oneself to idols. It's a diagnostic tool. And one of the things that you know is that basically we know two things about us here, sitting here today. We were born and we are going to die unless the Lord comes before that. So there's birth and then there's death. Sometime as we live, we usually start developing spiritual questions. Probably why you're here. You know, sometime in your life, you develop spiritual questions. When I was 7 years old, my uncle Phil, who was a fireman, died in the line of duty. I had a lot of questions about that. I never knew anybody who died that I was aware of, so I had a lot of questions. Nobody had any answers. So as I got a little older, I started to go. I would attend a VBS, you know, here or there. I would, you know, visit a church if I was in somebody's home. I just tried to figure things out. Well, one of the things that I knew is that there's some sins in my life that I didn't know what to do with. I didn't even know the word sins existed, but that it was sins. And as I was dealing with sins, you know, like lying or, you know, not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, you know, disobeying my parents or, you know, skipping out on a class or whatever it was, I knew there were things I was doing that just were wrong. And I didn't know what to do about it. What do you do with that? So at one of the VBSs, I got a little pocket New Testament, King James Version, and I just thought, okay, well, I need to read that, so I would read it. I keep it on me most of the time because I figure if you should die with a New Testament in your pocket, you're going to go to heaven, right? That's what I was thinking. Okay, this is going to protect me. You know, at least it'll be some brownie points with God. You know, and it's King James. Then I started going to different churches. I went to some cults. I went to all kinds of things, trying to figure out, well, what religion? You know, people go, they talk about God, maybe I should go. Eventually, I found some people who started helping me figure out some of the answers to this. And really, one verse helps us to understand a lot of that. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So right here, the first thing it tells us, the problem isn't sins. It's not sins. It says, for the wages of sin is death. So it's sin. It's our sin nature. It's the fact that we like the sin. It's that we like to do wrong. And it isn't about doing, because look what it says, for the wages. Wages are what you receive for your work. So if I'm working on my own salvation, the only thing that I can ever really receive is death. So it isn't about doing. It's about what's been done. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is this gift. God has already provided it, and it was through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That just means that Christ died in my place on the cross. He lived a perfect life. He hung on the cross. God placed my sin and all of our sin on him, and he died, taking our sin away from us. The only way that it affects that is by accepting him. We'll talk about that in a minute. And actually, it's about a relationship. It isn't about doing. It's done. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. And you notice it says, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Lord. There is a relationship aspect that we have. And it brings us to the very foot of the cross. And in this, when we come up to the cross, we have to make some sort of decision. We can reject it completely, or we can make a faith commitment. Now, a faith commitment involves a couple things. Well, three things here from this verse. One, we need to understand that Christ did come to die for us. That's the word Christ. Christ tells us the mission. He came to die. Jesus is his earthly name. It tells us that he actually existed, because some people will tell you he didn't exist. We have lots of evidence that he existed. So Jesus is the one, is important to know that he did exist. He walked, he lived, he breathed, he died, he rose again, and now he's ascended into heaven. Lord tells us that he is the Son of God. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh, and that he died for you, he died for me. So that's the faith commitment that we come to, the confession of faith, that we understand that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ, because there is no other gift that God's given us. This is it. Now, we have to make that commitment and with our mind. We have to believe it. We have to know it in our head. We have to think it through and know about it. We need to read about it. We need to understand the best that we can about it. But that's as people are preaching it to us or sharing it with us, and we're going, okay, I see that. Then the next thing is our heart. We have to accept it in our heart, believe it in our heart. We need to confess it in our heart. And basically, that means turning over our life. Because, you know, the heart directs us. You know, it directs wherever we go. And so if we truly believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, leader, forgiver, we're going to want to give our life to him. And then afterwards, there's some growth steps. And now growth steps is baptism, church membership, prayer, all that. But that isn't trying to grow on your own. That isn't do more things and just try harder. We understand that the Holy Spirit brings growth, but doing these certain things cooperates, just like eating healthy cooperates with healthy living. And so what we want to do is make some progress on this. And you can be anywhere, and most of us have been, you know, one side to the all the way to the other side. And you might be on the growth steps, and maybe there's another growth step that you need to take. Or maybe you're trying to figure out Christ for the first time. It could be a variety of things. But as we were talking, and the youth were kind of giving me some feedback on this as we were talking about proclaiming and how so many people have fallen away. And then I'm looking at this passage and you're going, wow, you know, this is the whole thing. Just everything's kind of fitting together. And really, when I looked at this, and I can tell you where I think most people who go to church are on this thing and what happens. And I believe really where most people who attend church in the United States on any given Sunday are stuck between mind and heart. And what happens is that's where they fall away from the faith. They're close. They're close to accepting Christ as their Lord and their Savior, confessing Him in such a way. They could be attending church. They could be faithful givers. They could be doing all the right things, you know, by what we would say or what a Christian should do, but they've never really given their life over to Him. So they're benefiting from being prayed for, having friends in church, having fellowship. Maybe when they're in the need, they get some help. They're getting a lot of benefits. But they're just as lost as anybody else before then, you know, all the way back to the questioning. And I believe that is when it talks about leaving the faith and devoting themselves. I think that's where you see the falling away from. They're falling away from sound teaching because they've never made that full faith commitment. And that they're going away. Of course, when you accept Christ, when you confess Him as Lord and Savior, then you begin the process of growth. You begin your walk in Jesus Christ. And once you belong to Christ, you belong to Christ. He says a sheep knows His voice. And He comes to them, He gives them life, and no one can snatch them out of His hand. He says, my Father is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. There's this whole idea that you're being held on by two hands, one the Son, one the Father. No one's going to get you. But the issue comes is how many are in between the mind and the heart? How many think that they're Christians right because they're stuck right there? Well, the only way to know if you're there is really to evaluate your own self, to kind of become reflective of your own nature. And it isn't about all the things that you're doing. It really is about what's happening inside. Sometimes you might be, you know, if you have been, when you became a Christ follower, if you were angry and you're still pretty angry after years, maybe something's not quite working there. If you become less angry, then you'll recognize the Spirit working in you. If you're prejudiced and you just spend your whole time as a, you know, going to church and worshiping God and confessing Christ, but yet you're as prejudiced today as you were 10, 20, 30 years ago, something's not right. If there's no desire to study the Word of God, if there's no desire to spend time in prayer, if there's no desire to serve, then there's something not right. Because when God takes over, He changes our priorities. He becomes our priority. And if we're just kind of cold and like, you know, Sunday's good enough and I don't really do too much else, then there's a problem. So this morning, in just a moment, we're going to pray and the praise team will come up and we're going to sing have a song. We're going to sing together. It's just a time of reflection. If you see in your life that God has changed you, has shaped you, and you see you're less prejudiced, less hateful, you're more kind, you're more patient as you're getting older in your faith, and you want to serve Him, and you just love Him so much, and you want to tell people about them, then thank God for that. Thank Him for that. Praise Him for that. But if you're here going, you know, ugh, I don't know, I don't believe any of that, be careful. Because you may very well be stuck between the mind and the heart.